through Samaria. He went out of his way to find somebody that was hurting and broken and lost. And all of us today, if you're a guest here, you're in a place where a bunch of lost people were found by the Spirit of God. Praise God. And we've come to worship him. We've come to celebrate him and entertain his presence. And we do that because we believe that where the presence of the Lord is, there's fullness of joy. Anything is possible in God's presence. Praise God. We believe this is not some religious tradition. This is not just some antiquated book. But we believe that everything that is in the Bible is possible for us today. We are expecting that God is going to open up blind eyes today. Is anybody expecting that? We are expecting that by the word of God, that God is going to unstop deaf ears today. Praise God. And we're believing on this Easter Sunday that there is going to be a resurrection in somebody's life. Some things that have been dead for a long time are about to get up out of the grave. I'm here to tell you that if you have some dreams that have been dormant, God's Spirit is here today to resurrect those dreams and those hopes. If your family is broken, the Spirit of resurrection is here today. Praise God. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I feel the Spirit of resurrection in the house. Praise God. If you're standing next to a visitor, somebody that you don't know, introduce yourself to them really quickly. Tell them it's good to see you in God's house. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So many guests in the house. We want you to feel welcome in the presence of God. We're going to be in John chapter 11 today. John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It's going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I feel compelled to read this portion of Scripture. John chapter 11 and verse 1. And when you have it, say amen. Praise God. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Skipping ahead to verse 17. After all of the conversation that Jesus has with his disciples and he delays his coming, we understand that the timing of God is perfect. Sometimes we don't understand the timing of God, but God has a perfect time. Praise God. So he delays his coming, and Lazarus in the meantime dies, because God will allow some things to die in your life so that there can be a resurrection. Praise God. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, this is carnality talking, this is the flesh negotiating with the Spirit of God. If you had been here in my time, then my brother wouldn't have died. The situation would not be the way that it is. If God had done it my way, then I wouldn't be in the predicament that I am in. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am, this is the I am statement of God from the Old Testament. This is present tense. I am currently the resurrection, and I am the life. This is not some past tense reality of God. Jesus is telling her that I am today everything that you need me to be. I want to tell somebody that came to the house of God looking for a word from God, God is not just what he has been in the past, and that's some antiquated idea, but he is today the I am of God. Everything that God has ever been is in this house today to work on your behalf. Praise God. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. This isn't just speaking about what he can do for them, but this is speaking about his identity as sovereign God. Praise God. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said, yeah, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And but the circumstance didn't change. She went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calls for you. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. He was outside of the city. The Jews that were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the grave to weep. When Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He's looking at their response, and he has on the inside of him all of the power of God. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And in that moment he begins to weep. And then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself, came to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus looks at them and he says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, again rationalizing. I'm telling you, there's somebody in the house that you've been rationalizing the entire service up to this point. But what God wants to do in your life is bigger than your rationality. You've been trying to make sense of it in the natural mind. But what God wants to do in your life today, I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm not talking about next week or next month. You got to put your rational mind on the side and release God to do what he came to this place to do. He said, roll away the stone. I'm telling you, there's some hardness living on the inside of you that's bound up the power of God. But if you'll do the work to roll away the stone, then he will do what only he can do. Somebody needs to get your heart ready right now. Say, heart, hardness of heart, move out of the way, because I'm ready for God to do a work. I'm ready for God to do the miraculous. I'm ready for God to do the supernatural. Is anybody looking for it today? Is anybody expecting God to do something he's never done before? Come on, if you're expecting it, lift up a shout of praise. Somebody clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. Somebody make some noise. Somebody lift up your hands. Lift up your heart. Let God arise. Let him work. Let him work. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. Look at somebody else and tell them, I'm not planning to leave the way that I came today. Praise God. I want to preach for just a few moments on the distance between the east and the west. For the entirety of Jesus' ministry, he was trying to get the multitude to understand. He was trying to get the disciples to understand. He was trying to get all of the people that he was interacting with to understand something about what was happening on the inside of him. There was a duality of nature that was living in him that even modern theologians are trying to figure out. There was a duality within him, a power and an anointing and a grace that was working on the inside of the Messiah that he was trying to relay to those standing in the streets of Jerusalem. There was a power in him. There was an anointing in him. And so people fabricate doctrines and ideologies to try to explain the nature of God that was living in the man Christ Jesus. But I'm not talking today about the fictitious doctrine of Trinity. I'm not talking about Jesus existing within a fabricated Godhead that man creates in order to, when this is what happens when people get in a room and they try to understand the supernatural components to God. They begin to create creeds and doctrines of men. But I want to tell you that Jesus was trying to get his disciples to understand some things about him. And I think that's why when he saw their unbelief and when he saw their carnal thinking, he started groaning on the inside. It drove him to groan and to weep and to travail. When he said, you don't understand, if you could buy in today to the power that is in the name of Jesus, you wouldn't leave here the way that you came today. He was trying to get them to understand, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Praise God. He's going to go down in the water in the name of Jesus in just a moment, and all of his sins are going to be washed away, and they're going to be cast as far as the east is from the west. And we're going to shout and dance and praise God about it. If you feel like this is chaos today, if you feel like this is order, disorder, you have obviously never been in a delivery room when a baby is born. Because when a baby's born, everybody's running around and scrambling to try to figure out how to make it happen. That's what's happening in this place today. Yes, another baby's been born in the kingdom of God. Somebody's name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. Come on, give him praise like you believe it today. Give him praise like the angels in heaven are rejoicing because another sinner has been washed by the blood of Jesus. There is a doctrine that populates Protestantism that exists in our modern culture that teaches that Jesus was a member of a Godhead, that he was Jehovah Jr., that he was God, little God, he was baby God. But that doesn't understand what Jesus was trying to get Mary and Martha to believe and to comprehend in this situation. We read from the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, beware lest any man deceive you through philosophy and vain deceit. There are philosophical ideas that are being propagated in the world today that will try to convince you of some things that are just not accurate. And I'm just telling you, your ideas, what you believe has power. What you believe is going to manifest some things in your life. And there are some people that have a stone of unbelief in their heart because of the doctrines that they've been raised with. But I'm telling you, before you leave today, God desires to set somebody free by the power of the word of God. Paul said, beware lest anybody deceive you. He said, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. For in Christ, they say, well, he's in the Godhead. No, that's not what Paul said. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus did not live on the inside of a hole that was the Godhead. But the Bible tells us that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in the man Christ Jesus. He said, and because of that,
you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What he was trying to get Mary and Martha to understand is, I'm not waiting for God up in heaven to do the work, but the person standing here on terra firma has all authority in heaven and in earth. I've got the power to resurrect the dead. I've got the power to do the miraculous. I have the power to transform a human life. He was trying to get them to understand that in this moment I can do the work. And because of the work of the Holy Ghost, when you receive the Spirit of God, you receive the power. He said, I've got power in heaven and earth. But when you receive the Holy Ghost, you're going to receive the same power. You're going to receive power to lay hands on the sick. You say, well, I'm not used to people laying hands on the sick. You came to a place today where people still believe that when you lay hands on the sick, they're going to recover. You're in a place where people still believe that when you lay hands on the dead, they're raised to life again. You're in a place where people still believe that all of the power of God can be unleashed in one apostolic service. Like one of our young men, you say, he's not a preacher. He's not a bishop. He's not a deacon. He's not ordained. He has no license, no card with any organization. But he was at a storage unit yesterday. He was clearing out his storage unit. And there was a young man. Now, by the way, the young man was a young black man, and Daniel's a middle-aged white guy. And so this stuff crosses cultural divides. I'm just here to tell you that God wants to blow the door off of all of that foolishness. God, I'm just telling you, the Holy Ghost will kick the door off of racial division and inequality. I'm just telling you, when you come to an apostolic church where the Holy Ghost is, it's the will of God for that experience to be for every people, for every nation, for every tongue. If your church doesn't look like your culture, you're not in the house of God, baby. You need to have white people and black people and Hispanic people. But he was standing there in that place. And he started to share with this young man about the fact that he was cleaning out his storage unit and that God had given him the opportunity to build a house and that they were moving all of their possessions into the storage unit, out of the storage unit. And he's talking to the young man, and the young man begins to share with him that as he works at this place, he's been there in transition, he wants to get into real estate. And as he's working in this environment, he said, I'd walk these halls at this storage unit. He said, it's dark and I'm by myself. He said, but I've been feeling something lately, something compelling me and drawing me. He said, I've been telling God, I want more than what I have. I'm just telling you, I don't care how old you are or how young you are. There has to be a point in your life where you make up your mind, I'm not satisfied with what I've had up to this point. I'm just telling you, I've been young in this and now I'm a little bit older, but I've got a hunger on the inside of me to see God do some things he's never done before. You can never get satisfied where you are. And he said, Daniel said, as he began to share that story, his eyes started to tear up. And Daniel said, man, you need to come to church with me. And the guy said, I can't. I'm going to be out of town tomorrow. And Daniel said, man, have you ever heard of the Holy Ghost? And the guy said, no. So Daniel started walking him through John chapter 3. And he begins to tell him about being born again and being born of the water and of the Spirit. And as he looked up, that young man had tears running down his eyes. And Daniel told him, he said, man, you can come to my church and receive the Holy Ghost. And the guy's responding in an affirmative way. And Daniel said, I just felt something pushing me in my back. He said, it started prodding me. And he said, I looked at that young man across the counter and I said, as a matter of fact, you can have the Holy Ghost right where you're standing today. And he said,
The guy said, I want it. He said, lift up your hands. And he started to repent. And tears began streaming down his face. And Daniel laid hands on his head. And he said, by the power of the name of Jesus, and by the authority of the word of God, I now command you to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that young boy started talking in a language he never learned in school. I'm telling you, God wants to roll away the stone today, the stone of unbelief, the stone of false doctrine, but you have to be willing to do the work. Somebody's got to roll away the stone.
I'm never going to get through this. I have 30 pages of notes. I'm going to preach and then we're going to have a move of God. We probably won't get through 2 pages today. We'll finish it up on Wednesday night. If you want to hear the sequel, come back Wednesday night. Praise God. Praise God. He said, you're complete in him in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what he's doing is he's taking us from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and he's talking about the power of circumcision, which is something that God instituted with our father Abraham. And it was the mark on the people of God that distinguished them from the world around them. But now we're transitioning into the New Testament, and he said, now it's not a physical circumcision that draws the line of demarcation between you and the world, but you are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. What he's saying is, when you receive the Spirit of God and when you are buried with him in baptism, you are resurrected to the same newness of life that is operating in the risen Christ. That's what the guy exhorting today was trying to tell you. We didn't come today to be cute and to take Easter pictures, but we came to celebrate the resurrection. We came to celebrate the death. We came to celebrate the burial, and we came to celebrate the getting up. It's not the will of God that you stay in your tradition today, but you've got to die to your past. You have to die to your tradition. You have to die to your unbelief, and then you can go down in the water in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And when you come up, you can receive the Spirit of resurrection that has the power to transform you, that has the power to turn your life around. Is there a witness in the somebody that says, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see.
Praise God. Amen.
Praise God. The historical narrative of the Bible is a narrative of the people of God moving from the east to the west. It is a progressive movement. It is a transmigration. It represents the progressive revelation of God. And I'm just telling you, some of what I'm going to talk about here for the next few moments, you may get in a snapshot. You may get in a glimpse, but it is an incredibly comprehensive conversation. It's something, you know, they say when you see the patterns, you've seen the whole thing. When you see the patterns in the Word of God, you get a panoramic perspective. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was teaching many times, he taught in parables, and it was the will of God. He went from place to place teaching in parables. It was the will of God that when he taught in those parables, that in that moment, if you never heard another sermon out of the mouth of Jesus, that in that moment, you receive the entirety of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you that in an apostolic service where the Spirit of God is moving, you can receive some things in the Spirit that will give you a whole concept of God, will give you a whole comprehension of what God wants to do in your life. That's what we're going to talk about today. As the Word of God moves progressively throughout human history, we receive the revelation of God. We receive
about what God is seeking to express to humanity throughout time and dispensation. And as we receive it, it paints a picture for us, a portrait of God and a portrait of his interaction with humanity. God wants to reveal himself to you today. Praise God. The Bible can be simply explained as the book or the story of God and man. It is the story of God's expression of himself, and it is the story of humanity's reception of that expression. Praise God. As you study it and as you begin to understand it in its entirety or in its wholes or in its holistic understanding, the purpose of God begins to crystallize for you. It is literally a journey from east to west. It begins when God creates the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. And he plants a garden, the Bible tells us, in the east of Eden. The entirety of the plan of God begins in the east. Everything in the human narrative, even secular history that many times fails to point back toward the biblical narrative, moves from east to west. As we explore the identity of God in Scripture, as it is progressively manifest to humanity, we also see a journey from east to west. It's like two hemispheres of the same brain, which are both working to accomplish the same objectives. They are working together. They are interconnected and interwoven. And both hemispheres of the brain represent the same person or the same identity or the same mind. It is the mind of God, but it is working through two hemispheres of the brain. It's working from east to west. God has a plan. God has a design. God has a central motive. This is what the fivefold ministry does. It does the same thing. It's diversity of administration, but it's the self same spirit. It's working through the preacher. It's working through the ministers of the gospel. It's working through all of those who have the Spirit of God. But that motive is moving. It's not stagnant. It doesn't operate in stasis. It's not permanent or fixed. That motive of God is moving because God wants us to know him. He wants us to have relationship with him. God wants to impregnate within us the purpose and the design of God so that design can be manifest in the earth. I'm just telling you, if your world is broken, God wants to put something down on the inside of you that begins to change your reality. If your family is fractured, God can put some things down on the inside of you. I'm telling you, God can take an idolater, the son of a pagan like Abraham, and God can put something on the inside of him that changes people for generations to come. God can transform a family in one moment in an altar call. God can make something new that's been dead or dormant for generations. Praise God. Praise God. That motive of God, as we read in the Old Testament, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And flesh, and a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone and blood. And so God in the Old Testament was working through a component of his identity and nature that was moving from east toward the west. And there are some attributes of God that we can understand as we understand that God is a spirit, that in his essence he is spirit, in his essence he is liquid and he is fluid, and he's not water, but he's like water in that he can take over a situation. He's not fire, but he's like fire. He is a consuming fire, which means the fire of God can come in and it can begin to change everything that it touches. As we see God in the Old Testament, we see it in his liquidity. We see it in his fluidity. We see it in the mercurial nature of his self-expression to the world. As he's expressing himself, he is moving from east to west. Praise God. The entirety of the plan of God in the Old Testament is moving. North and south are static. North and south have poles. We can get to true north.
But as soon as we get to north, we begin to head south. As soon as we get all the way to south, we begin to head north. But east and west are different. East and west can never meet. North and south are metaphors for above and beneath and heaven and earth and heaven and hell. But east and west, no matter how far you travel in either direction, you'll never cease traveling you'll never cease traveling in that same direction. North maxes out at the North Pole, and then you begin to travel south, and south maxes out at the South Pole. But east and west are relative to where you are standing. Wherever you're standing on the earth, if you begin to travel west, that is west, or travel east, that is east. From the very beginning of the biblical narrative, the Spirit of God has been driving humanity by progressive revelation of God's nature and identity from east to the west. Now, I understand today that this is an inexhaustible conversation. And I know a lot of you are sitting here looking at me, asking me, where is this conversation going? And I don't plan on camping out here all day, but I want to nail this down, and we're going to finish it Wednesday night. Praise God. I want you to see a pattern that is unequivocally established in Scripture, that reinforces over and over and over again in the Word of God. The oldest book in the Bible is the book of Job. And as it opens, there is a man. And God makes sure to let you know that this man, Job, is a man from the east, who was perfect and upright and loved God and eschewed evil. The oldest people in the Bible are Adam and Eve, who are the mother and father of us all. And Adam and Eve were the first man and woman, and they were created and placed in a garden that the Bible simply tells us was in the east of Eden. The father of the nation of Israel was Father Abraham, and he was a Chaldean who was a man from the east. So everything in the linear flow of history is moving from east to west. Everything in biblical history is moving from east to west. Most of the migration that happens at the Tower of Babel moves from the east toward the west. Philosophical thought in the history of the world moves from the east to the west. And even the nature of God that is outlined in Scripture is a movement from east to west. 17 times in Scripture, there is a conversation, and I don't have time to preach it all today, but 17 times in Scripture, there's a conversation about an east wind that is driving people toward the west. It is an east wind that blows upon Jonah. It is an east wind that drives the children of Israel out of Egypt, that blows upon the waters of the Red Sea and dries up the water. God is careful to tell us that it is an east wind. The progressive movement of the people of God toward the next stage in their journey is always moving east to west. There's only one time in the Bible where you read about, one time in the entirety of the Bible where you read about a west wind. The east wind of God drives the plagues into Egypt because it is the east wind that is driving the people of God toward the promised land. It is the motive force of God that is moving people east to west. But there's one time when a west wind blows, and that's when Pharaoh stands up and says, I will defy God, and I will defy the plan of God. And the Bible tells us that a west wind blew and drove the grasshoppers into Egypt. One time in your Bible that a west wind blows, and it's when a force stands up and says, I will defy the plan of God for your life. And then the east wind came and drove them toward the Red Sea. When they got up to a place where they could not cross, where there was an impassable place, the Bible tells us that God stirred up the east wind one more time, and he began to part the waters of the Red Sea. And God dried up the waters and caused them to pass over on dry ground. Praise God. There's no greater metaphor today for the motive force of God's Spirit than the wind. The wind was blowing the plan of God west. We could unpackage this a little bit today and examine the difference in Eastern and Western thought. Eastern thought sees the collective. Eastern thought focuses on the metaphysical, on the spiritual, on the supernatural. It finds meaning in the stars and the celestial bodies, in poetry, in prophecy, in soothsaying and wise men. Eastern cultures had astrologers and seers at the highest positions of authority in their kingdoms. Jordan Peterson talks about the crazy dream of astrology that produces astronomy. Astrology was born in the East and then manifest a field of science in the West. Or the crazy dream of alchemy born in the East that produced science in the West. It all starts with a crazy dream. Babylon was an Eastern culture. They saw the significance in dreams and visions. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in your Bible were occupants of an Eastern culture. And one of the central conflicts in the story of Daniel is a conflict that centers upon the interpretation of a king's dream. Daniel is forced to intervene on behalf of all of the other wise men when they could not tell the dream and the meaning of it. Even in Egypt, we read about Joseph, who is taken from prison. He is bound up and he has no significance in the kingdom until the king realizes that Joseph can interpret dreams, because the king has a dream and he can't remember it and he's seeking somebody to interpret it. And so he sends to the prison and he calls out Joseph. All of this is the way that Eastern people thought. This conflict that we see in Babylon and Egypt would be absolutely preposterous in a Western culture. The idea that, you know, the headlines on Fox or CNN would say that the president is threatening to have all of the wise men in the kingdom killed because he had a dream and nobody could interpret it. That would be crazy to you, but these are incredible kingdoms that have lived throughout history, and their entire infrastructure was built upon this type of thinking. Since the beginning of time, Adam and Abel and Seth and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, the patriarchs, David, the judges, the prophets, all represent God's people moving from east to west, from the Garden of Eden, which was planted in the east, blown by the wind of God, which is mentioned over and over again as the east wind, toward a prophetic unfolding that would happen in a specific place where the reconciliation of God would be manifest through a specific person who would be the central figure of the emergence of the West. You see, you can never go so far to the East where you can find the West, and you can never go far enough West where you can find the East. But that's the power. That idea is the power behind the idea of what happens at repentance and baptism. Because when you go down in the water in the name of Jesus, your sins are removed. Your sins are remitted. Your sins are cast in to a sea of forgetfulness. And the Bible tells us that God removes your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. That young man that was baptized today in the name of Jesus, Peter said he was baptized for the remission of sins. And when he went down in that water and came up, his sins were cast away as far as the east is from the west. That means if you stay in covenant with God, and if you maintain fidelity to your connection to God, God can't even remember your sins anymore. That they're cast away into a sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west. Praise God. Never to meet again. Well, never to meet on the farthest flung edges of it. Never to meet traveling east. Never to meet traveling west. To find the place where east and west meet, you don't find the end. It's not like tracing an extension cord, Brother Dustin. You don't go to the end. You don't go to the male end or the female end. You don't try to find the ends. And that's what people do when they're trying to find God. They're searching in the farthest flung places of the world. Our culture today searching for God and transcendental meditation and all kinds of crazy stuff, looking for the answer, going as far east as they can. And I'm telling you, when you go as far east as you can go, you'll get into some crazy business. You'll get into some pagan things like God's it's child sacrifice to the god of Molech, where people are willing to burn their babies before a god looking for an answer, or willing to throw their babies into the Nile River and allow the crocodile to eat them up in order to appease the gods. If you go as far east as you can go, you're gonna be searching for something you're never gonna find. And if you travel as far west as you can go, you'll find what Nietzsche said when he said they killed God, because as far west as you can go is gonna bring you back to humanism. It's gonna bring you back to the idea that you are God and your flesh is God, and you should fill your life with as many pursuits as you can find. This is what Solomon did in his life. When he began to search out wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but he allowed that search to take him away from God, and he began to marry a bunch of wives, and he began to practice some things that were filling up the flesh bucket. And he said, I found out it was all empty. I found out that it was all hopeless and pointless and vain and vexation of spirit. But there is a place that you can go. It's not on the far-flung edges of this, but it's coming back to the middle. It's coming back to a place. This is what the Old Testament was trying to get us to see. Everything in the Old Testament was pushing the people of God toward the west, because it was taking us to a place where we would encounter a man who would bring about the emergence of the west. Praise God. He would be the essence of God made visible. Culmination of the human journey from the east back toward the center, found wise men watching the stars, waiting for movement in the celestial bodies to lead them toward the essence of all things. This movement was led by the Spirit of God. It was led by the east wind, but really the transmigration of all people was following the same pattern. Even the Greeks, as they started to establish their culture and society, were looking for logic. They were looking for the logos. They were looking for concept and reason, and that's what we got from Aristotle as he gave us the boxes or the categories. This started the real conversation philosophically of the West and what the West could produce. All of this was movement from the East to the West. But finally, this journey found some wise men who were looking up at the stars. They were living their life. They were doing their thing. They were pursuing astrology. They were believing that in the constellations there was some significant meaning. They were looking up at the stars saying, when are we going to find the center? When are we going to find the hope of the world? When are we going to find the purpose for existence? There were shepherds, the Bible tells us, who were watching their sheep by night, looking at the stars with a deeply embedded knowledge that there was something significant happening in the world above them. They were believing that the world above had significant meaning for them in real time. This was so much so that when they finally saw what they were looking for, they were willing to drop everything and put it on the side and begin to follow the star, the movement from east to west. They were following a journey toward the west. And finally, the Bible tells us that the star started moving toward an unknown place, taking them far from their eastern origins toward a distant place called Bethlehem. The prophecy had already been declared, written by the young prophet Micah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. He said, there's one coming to you, Bethlehem. There's one coming to you, Ephraim.
strata. He said he's not just going to be a man, but there's going to be something down on the inside of him that's going to be ancient. It's going to be like the wind, the east wind, driving people toward a conclusion and driving people toward a destination. And after several thousand years of human journeying, the movement of the celestial bodies stopped over an inconspicuous manger in Jerusalem. There the east wind finally stopped blowing. There celestial bodies set up shop over a manger. Humanity had finally found the center of the human experience, the motive for existence, the power source that would reconcile heaven and earth and bring about the redemption of the human race. It is from this place that all previous history begins to make sense. I'm telling you, I don't care where you look in history, it doesn't make sense until you get to the manger. I don't care where you look in ancient tradition. I don't care where you look in the book of Maccabees or the code of Hammurabi or any other thing. It doesn't begin to make sense until you get to a place where a baby is laying in a manger and he is both man and God. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, his name shall be called Counselor, his name shall be called the Mighty God, his name shall be called the Everlasting Father, his name shall be called the Prince of Peace. Nothing in your past makes sense today until you get to a manger. Nothing in your life makes sense until you come to the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. The baby was the Father. The baby was the Son. The baby was the mighty God. And he was the resurrection and the life. The resurrection that came to bring what was dead alive again. But the life that went all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God moved. Who was that? That was the Ancient of Days. That was the old, old, old one. And he moved upon the face of the waters. And then he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And he saw the light, that it was good. And John said, when Jesus came, he was the light of the world, but the darkness could not comprehend him. The darkness could not see him, but the darkness could not apprehend. The darkness could not overtake the light. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But to as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The Spirit that was in the beginning was robed in flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That Spirit has a name. Does anybody know the name? What's the name of the Father? What's the name of the Son? What's the name of the Holy Ghost? And these three are one. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one God, who's Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. If you've got the Holy Ghost today, you don't have a second part of a Trinity, but you've got the Spirit of God, that ancient one, that old one, living down on the inside of you. And if you don't have it, you don't need to leave here without it. You don't need to leave here with the power to tread on, without the power to tread on serpents and tread on scorpions. God. Come on, at the name of Jesus, every knee's gonna bow. Every tongue's gonna confess. Say, Jesus.
Jesus.
The devil's shaking in his boots. Once you see Jesus, you can't unsee him. I'm not talking about the Jesus that the denominational Christian world's preaching, but I'm talking about the Jesus that Peter was talking about. You see, Peter and Jesus didn't have they didn't have cognitive dissonance. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." But when Peter went and preached, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And then he goes on to tell them, this promise is for everybody. White people, black people, Hispanic people, Italian people, it's for everybody. But there wasn't cognitive dissonance there. This was not like God being like, "Oh man, Peter, I gave you the keys to the kingdom and I taught you for 3 years and you still didn't get the doctrine right." He said, "Go do it in the name." But see, they didn't know the name at that point. Revelation had not settled upon Israel. But when Peter got the Holy Ghost, see, the Holy Ghost is the spirit of truth that leads you into all truth. Jesus told him, don't even take a script when you go. He said, in the moment that you stand before kings and great men, you're going to know exactly what you're supposed to say. The Holy Ghost is going to tell you what to say. And so Peter, filled up with the Holy Ghost, started to preach. When he said, baptize in the name of Jesus, this wasn't some sort of theological amalgamation. This was not like some sort of theological conflict. This was Peter standing up with the revelation. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. There was a spiritual revelation that came and imparted that to you. So when you stand up to preach, Peter, you're going to know exactly what to say. And Peter said, "Oh, I'm not hesitating at all." He said, "Men and brethren, I'm not hesitant at all to tell you about what I've got to say." He said, "You need to repent and you need to get baptized in the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is the name of the Father," prepositional phrase, "and of the Son," prepositional phrase, "and of the Holy Ghost," prepositional phrase, linking all of that back to the name singular of Jesus. You say, "Well, that doesn't fit my tradition." Well, your tradition got untethered from the center. Let me tell you, the center is so powerful. This is the only center in human history that holds. It is only from a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it's highly individualistic. Your Baptist preacher, Presbyterian preacher, Methodist preacher, I don't care who they are, Pentecostal preacher, your Catholic, your priest can't save you. You have to find the center. It's the only center that holds. Go to Isaiah 28. It's the cornerstone. "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone." You can't build your house on anything else. You've got to get back to the cornerstone. You've got to get back to the line and the plummet of the Word of God. And you have to say, "I'm starting today." Come on, if your preacher gives it to you, your preacher can take it away. But the preacher didn't give me the Holy Ghost. The preacher, he didn't give me the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. That came to me by the Holy Ghost. And once you see the center, you can't see any other way. Go and read the book of Job. Go and read the book of Job. Man from the east, following the Spirit of God, going through hell. You see, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he's telling him about the power of resurrection, about the power of the new birth, about the power of being born of the water and spirit, Nicodemus is like, "What? How am I born again when I'm old?" He said, "Can I enter again into my mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus is like, "Bro, are you a master in Israel yet still you don't know this? You've got all kind of degrees and you know all kind of stuff, but you don't know this?" He said, "Have you not read about Job, who lost everything
and was ready to die, but he had an encounter with God and he was born again. And the latter state of Job was greater than the former state. I'm just here to tell you, once you receive the Holy Ghost, it only gets better from there. I'm telling you. But once you see Christ, you can't unsee him. Because when you go and read about God's conversation with Job in that beautiful revelatory moment between like 38 and 41, where God's just talking, and I mean, God is just dropping bars on Job. He's just giving him revelation and rhythm and alignment. He's just, nah, where were you, Job? Stand up and let's talk. And I mean, you're reading about, I mean, I'm reading this and I'm like, this is incredible revelation. And then he said, hey, Job, he said, are you able? I tell you what, Job, are you able to take the unicorn? Now, we read the word unicorn, and it's in the Old English, it's unicorn. But in the original language, it's not the unicorn, it's the ox. It's literally the ox. He said, are you able to take the ox and put your hook in his nose and draw him out of the wilderness and into your stall? He said, are you able, Job, to take the ox and make him sit at your manger? You think, oh, that's just empty conversation. No. No, I've seen Jesus. Because I found the center. I found a place where, you think, of all the places he could have been camped out when God was robed in flesh, he went to a stall. He said, Job, are you able to rally the ox to come and hang out at your manger? And the implied statement is, hey, Job, I can do that. I can get the ox to come and stand at my manger. He says something else that's crazy. He said, Job, can you bind up the waters of the ocean and put them in your fist and bind them up in a rock? And you say, well, that's just empty conversation. No. No, because I read about the children of Israel coming across the desert, and they're coming across the wilderness. And they begin to murmur and complain to God. And they begin to say, God, we don't even have any water to drink. And he said, don't worry about that. See, he said, I made provision for the people of God before I made a people. He said, when everybody else wasn't even, that's what he told Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the belly, I ordained you to be a prophet. He said, I had plans for you. I had provision made before you breathed your first breath. He said, hey, Job, guess what? I can bind the waters in my fist and put them up in a rock. And when the people of God don't see any hope in sight, all of a sudden I'll unleash the prophetic and I'll speak to my prophet and he'll strike the rock and water will issue forth out of the rock. He said, Job, I got another one for you. He said, can you go out into the wilderness and find a wild ass that no man has tamed? And can you lead him toward the city? You say, well, that's just some random conversation. No, God doesn't do anything by accident. But I'm just telling you, once you've seen Christ, the past begins to make sense. I'm telling you, there are people here, you haven't even started reading the Old Testament yet. Because you don't see the Old Testament through the revelation of the mighty God in Christ. He said, but let me tell you what I can do, Job. He said, I can take a wild ass and bring him from the wilderness. He said, and guess what? He said, he's going to come into the city. And he said, he is not going to be distracted by the voices of the people. And he brings an animal in the Gospels. He said, go to a place where two ways meet. He said, you're going to find a donkey tied upon whom never a man has ridden. He's a wild ass. He said, but you go ahead and lead him into the city. And when he starts coming toward Jesus, Jesus gets on the animal and he rides him into the city. And the people begin to cry, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the animal doesn't look left and the animal doesn't look right, and you say, who else can tame the wild ass? The one who is the Ancient of Days, the one who did the work before we even got started. You don't even know how to interpret the past, and you don't even know how to interpret the future. Even the Old Testament moves east to, even the Bible moves east to west, because you don't even know what the significance of the rock is in the Old Testament until the Apostle Paul tells us those people didn't even know what was following them in the wilderness, but that rock was Christ. And that's why Moses wasn't supposed to strike it twice. I'm telling you, God wants to give you some revelation today you've never had in your life. But it's going to start at the center. It's going to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's going to start with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's going to start by going down in the water in the name of Jesus. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Somebody praise him. Somebody magnify Jesus. Somebody lift him up. Somebody exalt his name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. But come on, let's all stand. Let's all stand. Listen, there are people here today. There are people here today. You've been part of another religious tradition. I'm not here to castigate anybody. I'm here to tell you that you were baptized in the titles Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when you go down in those titles, there is no power. Nobody in the Bible was ever baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not one person was ever baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The only place in Scripture, the only way, formula in Scripture that's used for baptism is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Because there's power in the name. There's power in the name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. If you need the Holy Ghost today, and you've never received the Spirit of God speaking in an unknown language, it's the power of resurrection. That resurrection power is here today. But I want to open up this altar right now. The first thing I want to do is I want to open up this altar for somebody that says, I will confess that I've never received the Holy Ghost. I've never spoken in another language, and I want to receive it today. This altar is open. Let's all lift our hands right now. Let's be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. This altar is open right now. If you're here and you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, we have water, we have robes, we can get this business done in 5 minutes, and you will be in covenant relationship with God. You will have the blood of Jesus applied. Come on, right now, I need the church to pray. I need the church to pray. I need the church to pray. Come on, close your eyes. Be sensitive to the Spirit. If you need a miracle in this place right now, if you need resurrection of a family situation, and you say, I don't have the answer, I want you to come to the front. If you need God to do something, this altar is open right now. If you're sitting next to somebody in the middle of this migration to the front, if you're next to somebody and you know they've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want you to ask them, would you like to be baptized today? Come on. Come to the front if you need God to do something, if you need a miracle, if you need God to do something in your life. This altar is open right now. Come on, I need everybody else to be praying. If you're not talking to somebody, be praying. There's a miracle in this place today. There's a miracle. There's a financial miracle in this place. There is a physical miracle in this place. In the last 3 weeks, we've had notable miracles happen all over the house of God. We've got people standing in the house tonight, today, that God has healed their body. I'm telling you, whatever you need God to do today, this altar is open. Come on. Come on. Come on, church, begin to make your way to the front. Let's all make our way to the front. Come on, take somebody by the hand and tell them, come on, let's pray. Let's go and do business with God in the house of God today. I need some people of faith to come and stand with these that are praying in the front. In the name of Jesus. 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 Come on, as they begin to sing, I need people of faith to begin to pray for those who have come in need of a miracle. There are people here, you've had dreams and they've woken you up in the middle of the night and you wonder where that dream is taking you. I'm telling you, that dream is taking you to this place. That dream is taking you to the center. It's taking you to a place of the miraculous. It's taking you to a place of the supernatural. It's taking you to a place of the resurrection. got somebody talking in tongues right over here. We're so glad that you came. God bless you in Jesus' name.